when I say we're going to study theology tonight, does that make you nervous? Good. Okay. Well, theology sometimes is a scary word. We see theo or theos in there, right? What is the English equivalent of theos? God. And then ology is what? A study. So the study of God. That's what theology is. And you might say, well, yeah, but that's for pastors and theologians. And well, let me ask you this. Have you ever asked the question, or been asked by another to answer the question, where did I come from? Or where did we come from? And while we're at it, where did all the other stuff come from? Have you ever thought of that question? Or been asked that question? Or entertained that question? Raise your hand. Okay, that is what theology is. It's the study of God in an attempt to answer that question, and others as well, but it can be as simple as that. The study of God and seeks to answer the question, how did I and everything else get here? Now, there have been several suggested answers to that question. So there have been several different approaches to theology, and we're looking at these distinct ones that I've listed for you on that handout. And so our God, our understanding of God, we need to understand, enables us to understand everything else. I mean, that's really how it's interrelated or tied together. Today, philosophy, there was a time in our history, in America, but in the world, where theology was actually referred to as the queen of the sciences. Have you ever heard a phrase like that? There's a fellow by the name of Thomas Aquinas, and he was such a popular philosopher that philosophers today speak of him, and they just use his first name, Thomas. And they don't have to say anything else because they know who they're talking about. He was really a man set apart in this realm. And he considered theology, although he was a philosopher, he considered theology as the queen of the sciences. And philosophy, at best, a handmaiden to philosophy. But what we have seen over the years, and much to Thomas's chagrin, and he's been used, and what he has taught was, has been used to replace theology with, guess what? Philosophy. And it's not been healthy. Many see theology as a matter of preference, like choosing music on a playlist. Now, I may have lost some of you on that. How many of you don't know what a playlist is? Okay, Alice. Okay, very good. All right, so what these kids do today is they have a phone. You didn't bring a phone? Oh, you good girl. Okay, and so they'll just punch this thing up, and up on this device will pop a player. And they'll have 9,000 songs on there, maybe more. I don't know. You can have tons. And they'll just push play, and they'll play. Oh, Ray probably has, 9,000 songs on there. Okay, there. All right, right there. And if they don't like it, all they have to do is push that little double arrow thing, and it just skips to the next track. Okay? So that's what I mean by playlist. All right. It would be like, although it's not exactly the same, like that jukebox. Have you ever heard of a jukebox? Okay, there we go. All right, so you push the buttons, but you kind of have to let it play. You can't fast forward. You can't skip it. All right. That's what I mean by this expression. Like choosing music on a playlist. You don't like Christianity? Well, then just click on the next selection. There's an actress by the name of Christina Loken. I don't know if you know who she is. You don't need to say if you do. She said, I've investigated a number of religions. I was into Zen Buddhism for a while, but Voodooism is the one that stuck me more. It's very interesting, but not that I practice it or anything. Now, that's the common attitude, and I use that because I think it's a common attitude out there. Religion's interesting as long as you don't actually believe it. Okay? If God does not exist, theology is a waste of time. But if God does exist, everything else is a waste of time if it does not take theology into account. So there are three basic possibilities about God. You can probably share them, or you can probably help me with them. One is theism. All right, theism, the belief in the existence of God or gods, okay? We would refer to that as what? Polytheism, if it's a belief in more than one God. Pantheism, the belief that everything in the universe is ultimately divine. Have you known a New Ager? Boy, I tell you what, they are hard to talk to. One experience that I had, I mean, happened right here on this platform, probably in 1995, 96, somewhere around there. This guy was going around and photographing things, and he was, you might understand this more, Ray, being in the arts, but he was photographing them and like manipulating the colors so that people with dementia and degrading eyesight and all that in nursing homes and such could see them better. I don't know. It was a big scientific explanation. Well, anyway, he wanted this fake picture. He was driving by and he saw this window and he wanted a picture of it. So he said, can I come in and take a picture of that? And I said, sure. And we stood on this platform for about an hour and chatted. And I tell you what, it is like you talk to a New Ager, pantheistic thinking or leaning, and it's like trying to nail Jell-O to a wall. Have you ever tried that? Kids, don't try that. That's an expression. I don't want you to go home trying to nail Jell-O to a wall, but it's hard. It's not possible. I mean, he just flexes and bends around and whatever. And we ended the conversation. Well, he ended the conversation by saying basically, well, I'm okay and you're okay because we both are zealous about our beliefs. And I said, well, I'm going to have the last word. It's, after all, my building, so I want to have the last word. I don't want you to leave this building believing that is a correct statement. If you leave this place today in your condition and die in that condition, you will spend eternity in hell. And he was a little taken back, but he did leave, and that was the end of our conversation. I trust that he accepted Christ. I've never seen him since. I don't know. So that's pantheism, the belief that everything in the universe is ultimately divine. Atheism. So what we've done with that is we've stuck an A on the front of it, and when we stick that A on the front of it, what does it do to the word? It negates it. It makes it null and void. Okay, so atheism, the belief that God or gods do not exist. And now I did use that word, belief, okay? And if they're honest, they use that word too, or something that means that. So we've looked at secular humanism. Let me just remind you, humanism, they say, this is Paul Kurtz, a secular humanist leader, humanism cannot, in any fair sense of the word, apply to one who still believes in God as the source and creator of the universe. Christian humanism would be possible only for those who are willing to admit that they are atheistic humanists. It surely does not apply to God-intoxicated believers. All right. Now, that's used as a derogatory thing. But we're told that to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Yeah. And so maybe he has a point. And that's fine. We don't see it as that, but that's what he sees it as. Christians are like drunk people. They can't really get around. They make a mess of things. They can be dangerous. They don't make sense, you know, whatever. Okay, that's what they're trying to figure out. Well, to be secular means to admit to nothing higher than human life. I mean, that's really what's happened. God himself is man deified, Paul Kurtz says. New atheism, we spent a few moments on that as well, a contemporary form of atheism that not only denies the existence of God, but also contends that religion should be vehemently criticized, condemned, and opposed. And so really there's nothing much new about new atheism except that they're brash. The old atheists were much quieter about it. These new atheists, which you know, they're the ones that are selling the books today, are very quite brash. Here's an illustration of the difference. Richard Dawkins, one of these brash new atheists, says, mock them. He's in context, he's referring to Christians. Ridicule them in public. Don't fall for the convention that we're all too polite to talk about religion. Earlier atheists didn't approach it that way. You may have heard of Isaac Asimov. He says it this way, I am an atheist out and out. It took me a long time to say it. I've been an atheist for years and years, but somehow I felt it was intellectually unrespectable to say one was an atheist because it assumed knowledge that one didn't have. At least he's being honest here. Somehow it was better to say one was a humanist or an agnostic. I finally decided that I'm a creature of emotion as well as reason. Emotionally, I am an atheist. I don't have the evidence to prove that God doesn't exist, but I strongly suspect he doesn't. But I so strongly suspect he doesn't exist. That I don't want to waste my time. So, he was at least honest, right? He said, my atheism is a matter of belief. I can't prove that God doesn't exist, but I believe it. That's what he said. So, evangelism is the logical co-pilot of belief. No matter what your worldview is. No matter what your religion is. Evangelism is the logical co-pilot of belief. If there is no God, people ought to be notified of this. And so I would say that the new atheists, although they're much more brash, they're actually more honest. Okay? They're not hiding in the dark. They're right up front with it, and that makes sense. Marxism. We looked at Marxism. Let me say this final word on atheism before we look at it in the context of Scripture. This is from Ernest Nagel. He is an atheist. And he said, atheism can offer no hope of personal immortality. What's another way of saying that? Eternal life. Okay. No threats of divine chastisement. That's kind of nice, probably, right? No promise of eternal recompense for injustices suffered. Well, we all want justice, right? How many of you don't want justice? Yeah, I can put that to the test. If I was riding in the car with you and somebody cut you off, I bet you would exhibit the desire to experience justice, yes. No blueprints for sure salvation. And then he goes on to say, atheism is a tragic view of life is thus an undeniable ingredient to atheistic thought. Yeah. But what did he say? How did he describe it? A tragic view of life. Now, what is blatantly missing from all of this? There's no sense of hope. And that, of course, is one of the things that sets Christianity apart from secularism, which is really atheism. We just talked about Ken Lynch losing his wife unexpectedly. I mean, we all expect to die, but I mean, we weren't expecting it just right now, okay? And that he sorrows, and rightly so, but he is at this moment not sorrowing like those without God, without Christ. Why? Because as God's children, we sorrow with what? Hope. Yeah. All right, Marxism. The idea of God, insisted Lenin, encourages the working class, the proletariat, to drown its terrible economic plight in the spiritual booze of some mythical haven. All right, there comes that analogy again. All right. They want to just say, these Christians, they're just like, you know, drunks. They need this religion for some kind of liquid fortitude, or is that how it's described? Liquid fortitude to face the world. But something we didn't really spend time with when we looked at Marxism, which I want to bring to your attention tonight, is this thing of liberation theology. Have you heard about liberation theology? A few years ago, when I was putting together a study on the contemplative movement, which is really New Age philosophy wrapped up in Christian clothing, okay, I subscribed to a particular group or ministry and organization that I'm not remembering the name of at the moment. It's out there. It really is. I can't think of the name of it. Or the guy that founded it, it's an avid writer, and you'll hear him speaking on things. I mean, he'll be interviewed. Oh, for crying out loud, I can't think of it. Well, anyway, they promote this thing of liberation theology. And what liberation theology is, a political movement that interprets the teachings of Jesus Christ as a call to liberate the poor from the materialistic conditions of social, economic, and political oppression. Okay? So that's exactly what they've done. They've tried to wrap Marxism up in Christian clothing. Is that possible? What is at the heart of Marxism? Atheism. There is no God. There's nothing, absolutely nothing that Marxism and Christianity share. Remember when when Jesus was dealing with the unbelieving Jews? We didn't deal with this real well today in chapter 8 of John because we didn't get to it all. But they ascribed to Jesus' work that he was doing the miracles that he was doing. They said he's doing that through the power of Beelzebub. Yeah, the Lord of the Flies, or Satan, okay. And so, and then he has that discussion with them. And they wanted to say they were of their father Abraham. And Jesus came right back and said, you are not. And he explained why. They had this idea that they were okay because they were Jewish people, okay? And that was far from the truth. And Jesus explained, because you don't believe me and my teachings, that shows that you really don't believe in God and his teaching, the word of God, which you've had all along, and you should be able to recognize me because you say you're followers of God and you're student of God's word, but you're not recognizing me, so therefore your father is not Abraham, it is not Isaac, it is not Jacob, and it is not God. Your father is the devil. Yeah. And so they were trying to assimilate things that had no business together. And Jesus was calling it what it was. And we also need to call it what it is. And this liberation theology is bad stuff. And you just need to stay away from it. And I wish I could say the guy's name so I could warn you about him. But I can't think of it. I'll have to tell you another day. I just can't come up with it. All right. Karl Marx said, we want to sweep away everything that claims to be supernatural and superhuman. For the root of all untruth and lying is the presentation of the human and the natural to be superhuman and supernatural. For that reason, we have once and for all declared war on religion and religious ideas, and care little whether we're called atheists or anything else. Isn't it incredible that Christians can think, I'm sorry? No. Oh, you're trying to help me with the name, right? Yeah, no, that's not it. I have one of his books in my office, and he's written about salvation, and it's totally a social salvation. I mean, it's bad. It's bad stuff. No. But both those names could be, you could be warned about. All right, now here's one that we haven't gotten to yet. And I got to hustle on because I want to get to the meat of it so you can see these counterfeits for what they are. Postmodernism. Oh my goodness. You talk about nailing jello to a wall. Now postmodernism, you would suspect how it fits into history, into the timeline, right? If it's something is post, is it before or after? After. Okay. So it is postmodernism. So it comes after what? Modernism, which came out of the Enlightenment, right? Around the 1800s. So, and this was German rationalism. This morning in Sunday school class, I gave Mary Lou a hard time. I asked her she had an NIV Bible, and I asked her to look up for me John chapter 5 and read verse 4. Well, it's not in her Bible. There's verse 3, and then there's verse 5, but there's no verse 4. And then in the NIV it's there, but then the critics of God's Word would have us believe that not only those verses shouldn't be there, but John chapter 7, verse 53, on through chapter 8, verse 11. That's the story of the woman caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. It doesn't belong there either. All these things came out of this modernism, which leaned heavily on science and logic, and really at the heart of it, who was it relying on? Man, okay? Man and his ability. And there were a couple things that grew up that have affected the church to this very day. One's called the theory of evolution, and the other was this criticism, this higher criticism that came out of primarily out of Germany. All right, well, postmodern is a reaction to that stuff. We've been taught now for generations that we can figure pretty much anything out through science. And this has had some really negative effects. Because when people go to the doctor today, do you know what they absolutely demand and expect? To be healed. Yeah. And why? Why? Well, because they've been told time and time and time again, man, through science, has been able to figure it all out. So why shouldn't they expect that? But that's not what happens, right? And so, of course, how do we in our culture today respond to that often? Well, we sue them. We sue them. And it's a mess. Well, a response to this kind of behavior and attitude is this thing of postmodernism. Let me give you a definition. A skeptical worldview, and that's really the key word, skepticism. Okay? A skeptical worldview founded as a reaction to modernism that is suspicious, that's another key word, of meta-narratives. Now, that's a word that I'll explain in just a minute. Okay, meta-narratives, and teaches that ultimate reality is inaccessible. Knowledge is a social construct, and truth claims are political power plays. So I can pretty much summarize that for you as truth is not knowable. And let's just for argument's sake say if it is knowable, it's not communicable. You can't communicate it. All right, this meta-narrative. So what they would say is that Christianity is a meta-narrative. That us and others like us have these ideas, and we've put it together in this story, this narrative, okay? And it's become this big story, meta. It's a big story. And because of the strength of its bigness, that's why people are drawn to it. But there's really no truth to it, okay? There's no truth to it. And they're very dogmatic about that reality, well, or as they see it as reality. Let me kind of explain it with something that's more tangible. Postmodernism is very hard to get a hold of. So let me explain it in the terms of atheism is the theological belief that there is no God, no supernatural creator, no divine moral lawgiver, and no ultimate judge of humanity's actions. Secularists and Marxists are atheistic by conviction. They think belief in God prevents people from doing what they ought. Okay. Now, we can understand that, okay? We don't agree with it, but we can get our heads around that. Well, classic postmodernism, on the other hand, then, is atheistic not by conviction, but by consequence. Belief in God, they believe, I like to ask the question, are you sure? is a socially constructed story of the world. One of many oppressive narratives. Since no such story is true, then it follows the consequences of that belief is that that no God exists. Do you understand? You won't get a postmodernist to be dogmatic that God doesn't exist. They'll just say, well, that's not true. Theological suspicion is a general distrust toward any religion claiming to know absolute truth and reality. So you and I, we're in trouble, aren't we? With the postmodernists, because what do we claim about this book? It is the Word of God. And let God be true, and every man who is not according to God, what? A liar. Okay.
Amen.
So postmodernism has a hard time handling you and me. Well, They developed this idea over the years. Religious pluralism has developed. You understand that, right? America is a melting pot, aren't we? Yeah. How many of you came from how many of you came over from another country two generations ago? Anybody in the room like that? Okay, a couple of you, three of you. How about four generations ago? Okay, so even in the small group, look at that, okay? That's incredible. And America has been a melting pot, and part of that is that religions have come in, right? And so pluralism, pluralism, let me say that again, is the acknowledgement that many different religions exist in today's diverse society. And that's true, right? We're looking at several of them. Well, then descriptive pluralism, I can't say that word right, descriptive pluralism is the belief that we should be tolerant of competing religions in order to get along with one another. Now, you've heard that attitude and spirit in our culture, haven't you? Yeah. And that's kind of how we've been functioning until postmodernism came in. Okay, so we're going to see how that's changed. So in other words, an atheist does not believe in God. I am a theist. I believe in God. I believe he's wrong. He believes I'm wrong. But let's not make that a big deal, and let's just get along. Okay? Agree to disagree. Okay? Now, does that really work out?
Not really.
Well, do we have some illustrations of that? Sure we do. How come it's okay that no prayer is allowed in school, but prayer, it's not okay that prayer, for prayer being allowed in school? How come it's okay for no Ten Commandments to be outside the courthouse, but it's not okay for Ten Commandments to be outside the outhouse, the courthouse, or the outhouse, wherever we want them, yeah. Oh, I made a Freudian slip on that one, didn't I? Whoops. Oh my goodness. My dad will have to hear that one. Well, listen carefully. Postmodernism's claim that truth cannot be objectively known is what? Well, it's a claim of truth, isn't it? So see the impossibility of postmodernism? You can't know truth. Are you sure? Yes! Well, isn't that declared truth? Yes, well, maybe that's the only truth you can know, that there is no truth. You see, it's just bizarre. And who's the father of this stuff?
Satan.
The father of lies. Yeah.
That's right.
And so it doesn't need to make sense. Well, the new spirituality. Eaton Boritzer, in a book, a child's book, What is God? Says it this way. There are many ways to talk about God. Does that mean that everything that everybody ever says about God is right? Does that mean that God is everything? Yes. God is everything, great and small. God is everything far away and near. God is everything bright and dark. And God is everything in between. If everything is God, God is the last leaf on a tree. If everything is God, God is an elephant crashing through the jungle. All right. It is. In the emergent spiritual tradition, they say, God is not the personage of our Sunday school mentality. No kidding, okay? We don't teach that. We better not be teaching that in Sunday school. God is experienced as flow. And you need to say it that way. Flow. Wholeness. The ground of being. God is the consciousness that manifests as Lila, which is maybe, I think is in this particular person's a conscious guide. The play of the universe. God is the organizing matrix we can experience, but not tell, which enlivens matter. Marilyn Ferguson, The Quarrying Conspiracy, she wrote that in. Most of these folks believe in some form of reincarnation. You've heard about reincarnation, right? That's the belief that after biological death, the soul is reborn in a new body, either animal, human, or spirit, to continue its quest for enlightenment, reaching panthe, the God state. Okay, and there are different rules for different religions. Can you give me some that fit into this new spirituality? Give me some names of religions that fit into that. Hinduism? Buddhism, okay, New Age. Okay, there's many others.
Science of mind, and you see that in Alcoholics Anonymous, like,
oh, absolutely.
To thyself be thine, and it's like, you know, like my dad used to go for that when he was alive, and my father would say that, you know, that, well, you know, I believe in a higher power, and it's like,
yeah, yep. Terrible, dangerous stuff. Then we're going to get to Islam. This is a monotheistic religion, right? In the 112th surah, that's chapter of the Quran, there's a summarization of the Islamic understanding of the unity and nature of God. Let me say it for you. In the name of God, the most gracious, most merciful, say, He is God, the one and only. God, the eternal, absolute. He begetteth not, nor is He begotten, and there is none like unto Him. Now, there's some of that we would say, yeah, but what part would we say no to? In just a minute, tonight we're going to end with John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the Quran, time and time again, warns about talking about Jesus being God's Son. Okay, they're okay with Jesus being a prophet. They aren't okay with Jesus being sacrificed on a cross, because He was a prophet of Allah, they believe, and that's disgraceful. Okay. And they look to of course, to the Quran as their authority, not the Word of God. What's that? So we're going to start this. We're going to open this up and finish this next week. This is all we're going to be dealing with, is the Christian response to these types of things. But what I want to do this evening is deal with John chapter 3 and verse 16. You can turn there if you want, but you know that passage very well, right? This is one that we teach the children, and it's the one that shows up at football games and all that stuff. But boy, I tell you what, there is a lot in that passage of Scripture. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God. All right, so what does that tell us about the existence of God? Does He exist or not?
Yes, He does.
The Bible just declares it. It doesn't give us a systematic theology of proof for the existence of God. We have in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. That's what we have. In John chapter 1, we have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These are the declared statements of Scripture. Now, we would share that with the Quran, okay? The Quran declares that there's Allah, and He's one God, and so on and so forth. But we do not believe that the Quran is inspired of God. We believe that the Bible is inspired of God, and God's Word makes it clear. So, for God, God is. And so we stand opposed to any form of atheism, whether it identifies itself as agnostic, or what's the other one? I lost it. Or atheistic. That would be something else, and we'll deal with that later. Whether it believes that God is all that is around us, we stand opposed to those things. God is. He is real. For God so loved. So this God, whom our Bible declares to you and to me, is a God of love, isn't He? God's love, and not only is He a God of love, but He is a God of universal love. For God so loved the world. God loves equally every nation, tribe, race, class, and sex. And you would say, well, yeah, but He chose Israel out, yeah. But does that mean He doesn't love the rest of the world? No. He chose Israel out on purpose to do a job for Him. Well, what was their job? To represent Him to the world. So that their light would become the light of the Gentiles. All right? So God loves equally every nation, tribe, race, class, and sex. There was no special prejudice when God offered His Son. Christ died for the rich, and He died for the poor, for the free and for the enslaved, for the old and for the young, for the beautiful and for the plain. For God, yes, He is. He exists. And He is the eternal one. He's the self-existing one. He is, as we looked at Sunday school this morning, can you say it with me? Ego, emi, can you say it?
Ego,
Ego eimi, that is the I am God. And Jesus was calling himself that when he was making a claim to the disciples and to the Jewish leaders that were hearing him. Jesus was saying, I am God.
Amen.
Without a doubt. I am. And so God loves us equally. And for God so loved the world that he gave. What's a word we might use for that? God's love is gracious. God loves sinners even when they hate him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. What? He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the Christian doctrine of grace refers to the kindness of God. God's powerful enough to love the sinner while hating the sin, we might say. He expects his children to do likewise. We're told that in Jude, verse 22 and 23. So God's love's universal. God's love's gracious. God's love is sacrificial. Not only is God love, we need to understand something else about God. And this verse gives it to us. For God so loved the world, there's that love, that he gave his only begotten Son. Why in the world did he do that? That whosoever believeth in him should not, perish. And what does this perish thing point? What attribute does perish in this verse point out about God? He is not only love, he is holy. Now, we have to have the rest of the Word of God to get this figured out. But we have it. And we see the holiness of God here. A holy God that is a just God. And while he is love, he is holy and he is just. And there is a big problem that man has. It's called sin. And a God who loves but is at the same time holy and just can't just poo-poo sin. You know, just push it under the rug. Yeah, oh yes, exactly. You're going to go home with a point tonight, aren't you? You can tell your family that need to know Christ. Okay, buddy? You can't poo-poo sin. That goes right along with my theme tonight, yes. Oh, goodness. Yeah, but we're going to leave that point alone tonight. God's love is sacrificial. God gave his only begotten Son. Incredible. God did not send his only Son to earth as a role model, although he was certainly that, wasn't he? He sent him to be the Lamb of God, which Isaiah talked about, that suffering servant. And when the Jews of Jesus' day understood what he was saying, even the disciples that were following him, when they understood that he was teaching the doctrine of God and saying, no, I came to be the Lamb of God, what was their reaction? No, that's not our plan. But it was God's plan, and it was a good plan. As a matter of fact, it wasn't just a good plan. It was the best plan. It was the only plan that would save man from his terrible condition, which leads only to perishing. Okay? And God's love is beneficial. For those who receive Christ, John chapter 1, verse 12, we are born from above, we're told in chapter 3 and verse 3. For all those who believe, there await certain eternal benefits by God. Not only now, not only benefits now, the love of God not only produces benefits for our lives right now, right here, right tonight, and for tomorrow, but for all of eternity. Now, do you remember as we wrapped up Marxism, and same attitude is there with secularism as well, these atheistic religions, that they don't believe in God. Remember the climate? That's not the word I want. Just the feeling, the overall feeling of it. What did it produce? A hopelessness. But man, you cannot go away from just one verse of Scripture, John chapter 3 and verse 16, and feel hopeless, can you? Unless you're rejecting the truth of that message. Because unless you believe and accept the truth of that message, then there is no hope. And you certainly should go away hopeless. But what a dramatic contradiction between biblical Christianity. And we certainly have to make that distinction, don't we? There's much that has the Christian label today that just doesn't deserve it. It shouldn't be called that. And, we had someone here visiting here not too long ago, and they were all excited about a new business that they were starting. And they wanted me to promote it at Bethel. And it was called Christian Yoga. And I'm like, Oh yeah, I'll advertise that for you next week, right along Christian pornography. You know, that'll work out just fine. They don't see it that way. Isn't that amazing? This is the day and age in which we live, folks. And all of these ideas are out there, and we think, oh, it doesn't bother us. It doesn't affect us. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. I have good, godly people that have been in churches like Bethel Baptist Church for years who are asking me, well, aren't homosexuals born that way? Where do these ideas come from? How do these things enter into folks' lives like yours and mine? It's because we're listening to the things that are around us rather than the sure word of God. And we need to be aware of what's around us, but most importantly, we need to know what God has declared. And in this area of theology, the question is, where did we come from? Well, God says, in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God created. And on the sixth day, special from all the rest of his creation, he created man from the dust of the ground. And he bent down and breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God's word answers this question abundantly. Where did I come from? And knowing where we came from, we can figure out all the rest of the stuff. Because in his word, he tells us where we're going and what happens in between. And we get a glimpse. We get a glimpse of how it all wraps up. If you're like me, you kind of want to know a little bit more than what we're given. But we're given enough, aren't we, to know that it's grand and glorious. And while many see that as just some alcoholic beverage that Christians take, you know, to deal with their psychological weaknesses or whatever they might say, you know, this being drunk on Christianity, whatever, however they describe it, we know that it's nothing but the grace of God that has allowed us to see the light of the truth of God's word. See, there's something that we all have in common. Whether we're agnostic, whether we're atheistic, whether we identify as a Marxist or a new spiritualist or a postmodernist, whatever that is, or any Islamic, we are all born in a condition that puts us as an enemy of God, at enmity with him. And if we remain in that condition, doesn't matter what we claim as our religion in life, if we remain in that condition, we'll also not only begin just like everybody else, but we'll spend eternity with all those folks as well. Isn't that incredible to think of? We live in a lost and dying world who needs to know the truth. And when we share the truth, as we sow the seed, we're going to find different kinds of soils out there. And some of them might be hardened by Marxist philosophy. That's okay. What's your response as a Christian? Just keep sowing the word. Okay? That's what we do. And we allow God, through the Holy Spirit specifically, to do that work that he's done in you and to me. Praise him for that. Yes? And let's be bold with this witness that he's called us to bear to this lost and dying world. And stay away from the dangers that creep in under Christian clothes. Okay? And encourage us to go astray. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. You can't always get away with this, especially if they've encountered someone like, you know, like us before. But when I get that question, or when I get that statement, all religions are the same, or something like that, similar to that, I say, well, what do you think about Jesus? And if they know any, they usually say, well, he was a good guy. You know, he was a good guy. They might even say he was a prophet or a teacher or something like that. And if I can get them to say that, then I say, well, let me tell you what he said about religions. He said, I am the way. I am the way. There is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you sure he's a good guy? Because if he was a good guy, and that's what he's declaring, you need to recognize you're either wrong, he wasn't a good guy, he was a liar, or a lunatic, or he is Lord. And you need to stop living this false what you believe is a reality, but this false reality that all religions are the same. Yeah, yeah. So Christ is really the watershed. He really is. He was during his day. He is to this very same day. And he's told us, they're going to hate you. And what was his proof that the world's going to hate us? They hated him first. They hated our Savior. So, of course, if we bear his message to the world, what's going to be one of the reactions we get? They're going to hate us. That's not comfortable. How many of you love to be hated? How many of you woke up this morning and said, man, I hope that I get hated on today? None of you? Bob, you didn't have that idea? No, we don't like that. We don't want that. And our first reaction is to say, I'm going to just kind of make it so that I don't get into that kind of a situation. And what's the easiest way? Just to kind of stay back. Don't speak up. And you know, there is, in this pluralistic society that we live in, it's changing. In this pluralistic society that we live in, people are okay with us having this religion as long as we keep it to ourselves. But we can't do that, can we? Because God has made it abundantly clear we're supposed to do something else with it. We're not to keep it to ourselves. We're to share it. We're to proclaim it as a light that doesn't belong under a bushel. It belongs out where it can be seen. And in this dark world, as it gets ever darker around us, that light should be shining brighter and brighter. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had to look at these things tonight. And as we consider this question, help us to know what you've said about this ultimate question that people ask. And I pray that you would help us to see the opportunities that you give us as people ask, maybe directly or indirectly, an answer for this question. Help us to be bold in sharing with them the truth of God's word about where we came from, where everything came from, and where it's headed. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.